Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, as you grab your seat, grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to John chapter 8. John 8. Have you ever wondered, what is the biggest word in the English language? Well, the answer to that question is it depends on which dictionary you want to turn to. But if you consult my favorite dictionary, I don't know if you have a favorite dictionary or not. I'm a bit of a nerd. I have a favorite dictionary, okay? And mine is the Merriam-Webster Collegiate Dictionary, which is the leading American dictionary, all right? The biggest word in there is this word, electroencephalographically. Let me try that again, see if I get it right. Electroencephalographically. All right, got to say it right. That has 27 letters in it. Again, if you're a logophile like me, you may be thinking, well, wait a minute there now, preacher. I thought anti-disestablishmentarianism was the biggest with 28 letters, but Merriam-Webster says, no, 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 that is not a word that will be in their dictionary because it does not have meaningful usage, nor does it have sustained and widespread usage. Or maybe you're a fan of Mary Poppins, and you said, I thought supercalifragilisticexpialidocious was the biggest word in the English language with 34 letters. But again, Merriam-Webster says, we agree with Mary Poppins. It sounds quite atrocious. And they say it's just a fantasy word. Will not fit into their serious dictionary. So it seems that electroencephalographically wins the day. It's too big to even say. But you know what? The biggest word doesn't always contain the most letters. In fact, in our passage today, we have a word here that is perhaps the biggest word in the English language, and it only has two letters in it. I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God from John chapter 8, beginning in the 31st verse. John 8, 31, and we're going to read down through the 38th. The Word of God says this, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offsprings of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and ask God that you would speak to us today. Particularly, Lord, as we come into the week where we're going to celebrate the birth of America. We're going to celebrate the independence and the freedom of America. God, it's important for us to stand aside here today to open your word and say, what is real freedom? Is it found in the Constitution? Is it found in the Bill of Rights? Or is it found somewhere else? True freedom. And so, Father, we look to your word today to instruct us on what true freedom is. We thank you for the nation that we live in. Father, it is good to love your country. And Father, we do love the country that you've given us, Father. We pray that we would do the most with what you've given us to raise the banner of Christ in this land. Because if we want to love America the most, then we have to proclaim Jesus the most. Father, we rejoice in Christ and pray blessing over this nation. Father, I also want to take a moment to pray this morning for our brothers and sisters at our East Campus. God, I thank you as they wrap up their 9:30 service and are now heading in to their 11 o'clock service. God, I ask that you would just open eyes and open ears, that there would be fresh spiritual awakening there this morning, and that the saints would be built up and the lost would be saved. God, I pray the same thing for right here at the South Campus. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and grab your seat there. So did you see the two-letter word in the text that I'm talking about? That is perhaps the biggest word in the English language. It's right there twice in our text. They're in verse 31 and they're in verse 36. But focus down with me at verse 36. John 8, 36. The Word of God says this: "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." There it is. The biggest word in the English language, the word if. If is in a group that sets it apart, making it the type of word, a conditional word, right? That means that basically a statement is true only if this other statement is true. In other words, that truth statement depends on the truth statement of the other one. So to illustrate what I'm talking about, look here at verse 36 with me. We have a statement here. You will be free indeed. Do you see that there in the text in verse 36? You will be free indeed, or you will be free for real. We love to talk about freedom, especially around this time of year, don't we? But Jesus here says that true freedom, real freedom, is conditioned on whether or not the first statement's true. Look at verse 36 again. At the first statement, if the Son sets you free, that means that you are truly free, free indeed, free for real, only if Jesus, the Son of God, has set you free. So that's today's big question. It's simply this morning: has the Son set you free? Has the Son set you free? You see, there are only two options when it comes to that question. It's either yes, he has, or no, he hasn't. There is no maybe. There are no fence sitters when it comes to this question. Either he has or he hasn't. And if he has, you are free for real. And if he hasn't, you are not free indeed. There are those of you here this morning today who would honestly say no. Has the Son set you free? No, the Son has not set me free. I want to say to you this morning, I praise God for you. I thank the Lord for you. I'm so glad that you are here today, because this message is a message that you need to hear. And this is a message for believers and unbelievers. It's a message for those who have been set free and those who have not yet been set free. You need to understand a few things about your freedom. So if you're here today and you would say, no, the Son has not set me free, then I want to point you directly to the truth of God's word right here, okay? So look at the truth of God's word. Look at the promise that Jesus gives us here in John 8, 31 and 32. It says this. It says, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will do what, church? Set you free. Right? So if you want to understand freedom this morning, then you got to look to the word of God. If Jesus has not set you free, he says, then you're not free. But his promise to you is that if you will dig into the truth here, the truth of his word, and grasp what his word is saying to you, you will find truth. And here's the really good news: that truth will set you free. You may or may not have heard about this project, this advocacy group in our judicial system called the Innocence Project. But the Innocence Project is this group of lawyers and other justice professionals that seek to clear the names of people who have been wrongly convicted of crimes. Men who are in jail and women who are in prison who did not commit the crime. Now, if you go into the prison and ask, hey, are you guilty? Did you do it? Everybody's going to say, I didn't do it, man. But there are people, honestly, in jail who are innocent of that. And this group tries to work to help those people out through DNA testing and other forms of evidence, reforming the criminal justice system to prevent this sort of injustices to happen. But for instance, take the name of a man, Joseph Abbott. Joseph was charged and convicted of rape in the early 1990s there in North Carolina. And he never backed away from claiming that he was innocent. And so in prison, he reached out to this Innocence Project, who took up his case, and through DNA evidence, they were able to prove that Joseph Abbott was indeed innocent of the crime. But he had been in prison for 14 years. For 14 years. And as they dug, they found the truth, and the truth set him free. He was in prison for 14 years, but the truth set him free. And so, beloved, listen to me very closely when I say this. If Jesus has not set you free, you are not free. But when you look to the truth of God's word, the truth will set you free. And here's what the truth of God's word says to you. First, it says that you are a sinner enslaved to sin. Jesus tells us that right here in their text. John 8:34, look there. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." We often think of pre-Civil War, antebellum South. We think about slavery when people were enslaved. People owned other people. Slaves were owned by masters, and they were made to do whatever their master said to do. If the Son has not set you free, then the Bible says that you are a slave to sin, that you have a master, even if you don't realize it. I mean, notice right here in verse 33, John 8:33, the Pharisees that Jesus is talking with here, they answer him and say, "We've never been enslaved in our lives." They were enslaved and didn't even know it because they were slaves to sin. Sin is your master. You must do what it says if you have not been set free. So you need to understand that you are a sinner enslaved to sin. Secondly, though, the truth of God's word says that God will punish you for your sin. This is very clear in God's word, right? Your sin will not go unpunished. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul of him who sins shall die." The soul who sins shall die. That's in the Old Testament. We move to the New Testament, and Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." You see, God is a good judge, and he will not, indeed he cannot, overlook sin. It cannot go unpunished. And so God says to us in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, that those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Friends, I don't tell you that this morning because I hate you or I'm trying to scare you. I tell you this because I love you. I want you to know the truth in the hopes that you will be set free. If you've never repented and trusted in Christ, be rest assured. Actually, don't rest, but be assured that hell awaits you. And Jesus is justified in sending you there. God is a good judge. And that's terrible news, right? The fact that that's what we deserve. But the third thing you need to understand from Scripture this morning, if you've never been set free by Jesus, is that Jesus took the punishment for all who will repent and trust in him. Praise God! You see, your sin and my sin, they deserve death and hell. But because God is rich in mercy and God is rich in love, he sent Jesus Christ to take our punishment for us. Jesus willingly, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and took our place. And in that moment, he paid for every sin of every person who will repent and believe on him. Now, of course, his blood sacrifice, y'all, was enough to cover the sins of the entire world. But it's only effective to those who will repent and believe in Jesus. God's word in 2 Corinthians 5:21 makes clear to us, "For our sake, God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God sent Jesus to take our place on the cross, to die for us, to die instead of us, that we might be saved. "For God so loved the world," John 3:16 says, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And that brings us to the fourth truth you need to understand this morning. If you say, "No, the Son has not set me free," the fourth truth you need to understand this morning is that your only hope is to turn and trust in Jesus. You cannot save yourself. The hole that you've dug is too deep to climb out of. The debt that you have racked up is too big for you to pay off. And if you could pay it off, if you could climb your way out, the truth of the matter is that you're still guilty of being there in the first place. And sin deserves punishment. Your only hope is to turn and trust in Jesus. Acts 4, 11 and 12 tells us, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, nobody else has come in the flesh. No one else has come in the flesh as God in the flesh except for Jesus. And nobody has earned heaven for us except Jesus. And nobody has risen from the grave, never to die again, except for Jesus. And so your only hope, beloved, is Jesus. Turn and trust in Jesus. And here's the truth. If you will do that, you will be set free. If you're here today and you say, no, the Son has not set me free, then I pray that your no would be changed to a yes. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's switch gears now to the yes side of the conversation. Has the Son set you free? If the Son has set you free, say amen. 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 Praise God, right? The answer, what are you to do then if he has set me free? What are we to do with that? And the answer is, live in the freedom that Christ has given you. And that means at least three things for you this morning. First, refuse to give yourself to sin again. Refuse to give yourself to sin again. It would be crazy, y'all. It is crazy if we give ourselves back to sin after we've been set free. It would be like that former inmate, Mr. Abbott, who was released from prison, who once he gets out comes running back and saying, let me back in. I want back in the prison. I want to be chained up and locked up again. Now listen, I know people actually do that from time to time, but when we see that, we say, that dude must be out of his mind. You've been set free. Don't go back to bondage. The Bible has a really graphic illustration of how crazy it is to do that. To go back to sin after you've been set free. The Bible says this in Proverbs 26, 11. It says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Now just picture that in your mind for a moment. A dog, man, sometimes they're just nasty, right? They can vomit something up and then a little while later they'll come back and eat it right up. It's so gross. But can you imagine just for a moment, not to be gross or crass, can you imagine for just a moment throwing up and then yourself coming back and eating it again? Beloved, that's basically what we do when we give ourselves to sin after we have been set free. No, beloved, refuse. Refuse to give yourself to sin. Instead, give yourself to righteousness and to righteousness alone. In fact, Romans 6, 17 through 19 instructs us in this way. It says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, But just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more and more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. In other words, live in the freedom that Christ has given you and refuse to go back to the old slavery of sin. He who practices sin is a slave to sin. But secondly, it means this: to live in the freedom that Christ has given you, it means to keep your only hope in Christ, right? Keep Christ your only hope and never the law. Galatians 5:1, one of the most famous verses in Scripture, probably. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Now think about this, just that for just a moment. Why did Jesus set you free? To be free. That's why he set you free. He continues, stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now the slavery that Paul is talking about here is not sin. The slavery that Paul is talking about here is trying to obtain your righteousness through the good works of the law. You see, the law was never meant to give you hope. Did you know that? The Ten Commandments, I know we love to hang the Ten Commandments around, and I'm all for that, but the Ten Commandments are not there to give you hope. They are there, according to Scripture, to expose your sin and to condemn you. That's why the world wants to get rid of the Ten Commandments every chance they get. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. The law was given to expose our sin and to condemn us. It was never given to us as a ladder to climb our way to heaven. It was meant to be a measuring stick proving how far we've fallen short of God. And so never, ever, ever should we pick back up the law as our hope. It is a yoke of slavery. You see, Christ set you free through the gospel to be free. And so live in that freedom. Keep Christ as your only hope. At no point is it Christ plus you in your hope. It is always Christ and Christ alone, from the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. Christ and Christ alone. Finally this morning, living in the freedom that Christ has given you means that you should be a force of God for good. Be a force of God for good. Don't waste your freedom, y'all. Maximize it. Use that freedom to make the most of your freedom by using that freedom for good. That's what we're instructed to do over and over again. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Be a force of God for good. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more for Christ. You've been set free. And the freedom that we have, that we've been given, the empowerment that we've been endued on high by the Holy Spirit, is not meant to chase just trivial things. Yeah, guys, we need some trivialities. We need some recreation. We need some things that are fun and light and all those things. But we need to make sure that we don't waste our freedom. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Use that freedom to be a force of God for good. Use your freedom to make a difference in the lives of people around you? Has the sun set you free? May you be free for real and enjoy to the max the freedom that Christ has won for you.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.